How are you guys doing? I might want to turn my mic on. Is it on? Can you hear me? Okay, good. Awesome. I didn't know I had turned it on. I always get a little nervous because I'm singing and I'm wondering if my mic is on. Y'all ever been there? I'm like, I don't want to be singing for the whole church now. There's a reason I sit on the front row. I sit on the front row so no one else can hear me and be offended by my voice. right? And that song we sang, I Could Only Imagine. Man, what a beautiful song that is. One day we're going to be in the presence of the Almighty God. Oh, what a day that's going to be. So I started out, when I came here, talking about the gospel. I didn't know if I'd be able to come and preach again, truthfully. I was like, I don't know if they'll even want me back. But when I started that, I realized there's more to the gospel than just one thing. And now we're on week three, and you know what? I wanted to continue this because I think we need to continue exploring what the gospel really is, because I think it's important that we're all on the same page as the Bible, okay, when it talks about what is the gospel. Because I know, again, like I've said in the past, that the world has taken parts of the gospel, and they like parts of it, but then there are parts of the gospel that the world has kind of rejected. So a lot of people have boiled down the gospel to, hey, Jesus died for your sins, and you can get eternal life if you just believe in him. And that's where they stop, and there's so much more to it than that. And so that's what we've been exploring. First week we talked about Jesus is the Messiah, he's the King. He's come to build his kingdom. That's the reason he came. Yes, he came to save us. Yes, we are going to be saved, but we're saved for a purpose. And that purpose is that we're going to be in his kingdom one day. We're going to be his people. And without Christ's sacrifice, we couldn't even enter his kingdom, right? So yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King. And we need to treat him as such. And then the last time I came and spoke, I talked about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is a person. And that we can know him and that he lives inside of us. And that is part of the gospel message. Jesus didn't just come and then leave and leave us alone to face the world. He sent the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in us and empower us to actually live out the Christian life, which is so hard. I mean, look at the world around us, right? Without the Holy Spirit, I'd have no chance, right? So we talked about that. And this week, I want to talk about truth. And I'm going to start back in John 4. And we keep coming back to this meeting between Jesus and this woman at the well. We keep coming back to this. And it's jam-packed, okay? There's a lot in here. And this is the first time that he actually claims to be the Messiah. And I just wanted to start back in John 4. I'm going to start with verse 19 and read through this again. And I know you've heard it several times from me, but this is the Bible. We can read it many times and get many aspects and many angles for it. So in verse 19, it says, "Sir," this is the woman speaking, after, again, Jesus has wowed her with his ability to know who she is. Jesus knows this woman, and this woman has never met him. It said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." What a meeting. This is Jesus claiming, "I'm the disciple." The person who's supposed to tell us all things is sitting right in front of you. He's supposed to tell us all things. We're supposed to worship in truth. And where are we getting that truth from? We're going to get it from Jesus. Jesus later says, in John 8:31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had followed and believed him, he was always surrounded by people, and there at this point is kind of later. John actually picks up later in Jesus' life, but a lot of people have been following him, and this is what Jesus wants to say to them in verse 31. If you continue in my word, then you are true disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So when we worship in truth and we worship Jesus, there is this freedom that we are promised. But you know, what is the truth? Because in this world today, the truth is getting skewed a little bit, isn't it? It's like I hear all these things, what really is truth? And there's a lot of philosophies and there's a lot of people out there trying to redefine the truth, where truth comes from. And a lot of it is driven by the way I feel, you know, at the moment, you know, and what makes me happy. You know, you're going to find your own truth you're going to hear from the world. That if you search and you just find your own truth, that's what's going to make you happy. And it's all driven by this idea that we can be happy if we just find our inner truth, right? So where does truth come from, according to the world? Me, right? But according to the scriptures, we're going to worship in truth. It's not coming from me. It's going to come from God. God established the truth. When God speaks, truth comes out of his mouth. Everything that God does is truth. And of course, Jesus is God. So everything that comes out of his mouth is truth. So this woman is sitting, again, right in front of the person that is supposed to give her all of the truth. Though unfortunately, the world sets up against the truth. So in Romans 1, we read in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that there they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their body would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So what you're going to see is the truth is there. God is the truth, right? What comes from him, what flows from him is the truth. But the world will always have this opposite thing that's not the truth. And we call that a lie, right? So from the very beginning in the garden, you look at Satan. What does he come? He comes to Eve and, you know, God said, "Don't eat of this tree because you're going to die. And I want you to have life. And I want you to live with me. And we're going to have a great time in the garden. And all this stuff is yours. Just don't eat there." And then Satan comes with the lie. See, that was the truth. And the lie is, hey, you know what? You're not really going to die, Eve. Nah, what's going to happen is you're going to become like God. Right? And Eve's look at the fruit, and she's like, "Ooh, the fruit looks good. The lie sounds good. So I'm just going to take the lie over God." And we exchange the truth for a lie. And it always leads to destruction. When you exchange the truth for a lie, it always is going to lead you to destruction. And there is a truth, and we need to understand that, and we do it all the time. I do it. Okay, I have my own logic, I have my own reasoning, and there's God's truth over here. And I'm like, you know, okay, my friend really hurt me. I cannot believe they treated me that way. And over here, God's saying, forgive, right? This is the truth of God, that I'm to forgive that person. Okay, but over here I have a lie. You know, but he hurt me too bad. You can't forgive that. Okay, that's too much. I'm better than this person because I would never have done that to somebody. And that's the lie I keep telling myself that allows me to remain in unforgiveness. But over here, there's the truth of God saying, we need to forgive. Because that's what's good for us. And it's a fight. Why is it a fight? If it's the truth of God, this is what I should be doing. But this has been the eternal conflict from the beginning. Let's read about the truth in Exodus 24. This is when Moses went up to the mountain, and he went up to Mount Sinai, and the law is delivered to him in its entirety of how God wants his people to behave, right? I mean, when you're talking about truth, this is the truth. God's literally telling Moses, this is what I want you to do. And then he comes down from the mountain, and he reads it. And there's a covenant made. Let me read it to you. It says, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Did you hear that? That's the people. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Right? They're agreeing. I love this law. This is good. We're going to do this. And we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which is the Lord that... which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. When Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they saw God, and they ate and drink. They saw God. So here they are, they're saying, okay, yes, Lord, we are going to obey you. And if you look at a chapter before, God, there's like this whole section where God's just telling the Israelites how awesome it's going to be if you just obey me. It's like, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to drive out your enemies. I'm going to, you know, it's going to be a walk in the park all the way to the promised land. And once we get there, I'm going to drive them out slowly so the land remains fresh and you can just kind of move in at your own pace. I mean, God's like, you're going to be set. All I want you to do is listen to my commands. And the children of Israel, what do? Yeah, we'll obey them. And then God reveals himself to the children, to the leaders of Israel. Like literally, they're seeing God. They're seeing the truth right in front of their face. Can you imagine that moment? I can only imagine that song when you think about that, like being face to face with God. These 70 people, including Aaron, by the way, they're seeing God. He's revealing himself in his entirety and saying, hey, you know, this is me. Just follow me. And that's the truth. But then the lie, right? There's always a lie that's going to be set up. So we skip to Exodus 32. And during this time, Moses goes up to the mountain to get the tablets written down in stone of what God's law is. And he's gone for about 40 days. 40 days and 40 nights. And in Exodus 32, we see the children of Israel who are left behind. Verse 1, now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron, and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Okay? Bring me your gold. He took this from their hands and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is our God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Aaron was on that mountain when God appeared. And here he is telling the children of Israel, this is your God, pointing to a golden calf that they had fashioned. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. The truth of God for a lie. That's exactly what he was referring to when he wrote it. It took 40 days for them to forget the truth and to exchange it for a lie. They fell right back into all the behaviors they had in Egypt when they're under false gods. And over again, you see the children of Israel doing this. This is literally the Old Testament if you read through it, right? It's like, God's like, don't worship false gods. And then they go and they start worshiping false gods. And then calamity happens. And then they run back to God and say, "Oh God, please save us." And God does sometimes, you know. But sometimes it leads to destruction. It leads to their enslavement. Okay, in this instance, they lose the promise. These people that bowed down before that cow, that calf, they didn't make it to the promised land. Children of Israel, they walked around for 40 years in the desert when all they had to do was take the truth instead of the lie. It's all they had to do. And that's what God's heart was. God's heart wasn't to punish them. You know, God's heart was them, just take the truth. Here it is. Instead, they took the lie. And this is the world that Jesus comes into after years and years of this. I mean, it got so bad that the Israelites were sacrificing their children to Moloch. They were burning them. That's how bad it was. God's truth, they were like, "I don't want that. I want to burn my baby." That's how bad our minds can be. And our minds can convince us of things. Our own logic can convince us of things that are really, really bad. That's why it's so important to have the truth of God and to know the truth of God. So Jesus comes on the scene, and this is after years and years of this, hundreds of years, of them kind of doing their own thing and taking God's law, and they had actually warped it. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Sanhedrin, those people were actually in charge of interpreting the law. It's kind of like the Supreme Court, right? You know how the Supreme Court takes the Constitution and then decides how are we going to enact that? How are we going to interpret that in each individual situation? But what happened was the leaders of the Israelites had taken the law and they had complicated it so much. They had added all of this other stuff in there. Okay, well, what happens is this. And then they made it so hard to follow that it was impossible. So we meet Jesus in Mark chapter 2, verse 23. And it says, "It happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you not read that David did what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him.' Jesus said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" So here we have Jesus, and these teachers of the law are trying to trap him. They don't like the fact that people are listening to him. He's walking along with his disciples. They pick some grain out of a field, and the Pharisees freak out. They're like, "Wait a minute, they're breaking the Sabbath." But if you look back to the original law, the law doesn't say you can't pick little pieces of grain out of the field. And Jesus knows this. And what happens is we find out that Jesus reveals truth about God's law. There's truth that he keeps revealing and say, "Okay, this is the law. Well, let me expand that out for you and explain to you a little better than your teachers have done." And he said, "Listen, the Sabbath day was not, you know, we're not made for the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was made because God wanted to help man. Man needs rest, don't we? How many people need rest? Yes, give me a day of rest, please. Not only that, but the Sabbath was made so that we can focus on God. And when we focus on God, that's going to bring life to us. It's going to bring life to our situation. And it's going to help us understand what the truth is, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. He's like, listen, I understand this. Let me help you understand it because you don't understand it. Okay? And if we're going to take the Sabbath and we're going to end up hurting people on it, that totally goes against what God intended with this commandment. Okay? And it goes on, just to punctuate it, in Mark chapter 3, we run into the same issue. It says, he entered again into the synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, he's pointing to the Pharisees, he's all these teachers, he's like, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to kill? Now, how many people can answer that question? Raise your hand. Yeah, there's a lot of people here. I mean, that would have been an easy one for me. I've been like, yeah, save a life. Yeah, yeah, do good. Doing bad on the Sabbath is against what it was created for. Created to honor God and to worship God. Why in the world would you do bad? Why would you kill on the Sabbath? That's what Jesus is saying. But what is their answer? But they kept silent. They couldn't answer the question. What? Are you kidding me? You're the teachers of the law. This is an easy one. It's like a layup, right? This should be an easy, easy question to answer. Okay? And they kept silent. And Jesus is just looking at them going, you know, this is after looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, he said to them, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Wow. See, Jesus is revealing truth about God's law through his ministry. He's shining a light where there was darkness. He's driving away the shadows and saying, no, this is what God really meant. And by him taking that position, that says something, doesn't it? That he can actually shine a light that tells me that he knows the what? He knows the truth. He knows the answers. Right? That says something. So later, we hear about what Jesus thinks about these people, these Pharisees, these scribes. In Matthew 23, verse 2, it says, the scribes and the Pharisees, this is Jesus talking about them. The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, and that is the Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So Jesus, not only does he reveal the truth about the law, but he's revealing the truth about God's heart. Okay, let me tell you what God's really like. Okay, what does God care about? He doesn't care about your big phylacteries. Those were little prayer boxes they used, right? He doesn't care about the long tassels. The tassels, by the way, were there to remind them not to sin. And the people with the longest tassels, Jesus is saying, you got it wrong. You got it backwards. And what did they do? They profited off of the word of God. They made it so complicated that no one could follow it. And they went around hoping that other people would mess up so that they would look better. Have you ever been there? Maybe you're in a job, you know, and you know someone's doing better than you in your job, and you're like, man, I really hope they mess up so I can move up there in that place, right? That's the same way with the Pharisees. That was their heart. Their heart was about them. And God's saying, listen, I mean, Jesus is saying, this is what God's heart is, that we humble ourselves, that we become lesser than everybody else. And when we do that, we please God. And that's the truth. And Jesus was revealing that to them. Just imagine what all the crowd thought when he said this. Because their experience with the law was the Pharisees and the scribes. And then Jesus is coming on the scene saying, they got it wrong, they got it backwards. He called them whitewashed tombs. That means they're dead inside, but on the outside they look pretty. How sad. These are the keepers of the law, and they turned it against people. You couldn't even answer the question, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Yes, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. But why would you wait till the next day so that you could do good the next day of the Sabbath when the Sabbath is made to honor God? Easy question. So again, Jesus reveals the truth about God's heart. And just to talk a little bit more about this issue, in Matthew 23, Jesus says, this is one of the woes. He's got these all these woes against the scribes and the Pharisees. Watch out, right? It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provision of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. So he's saying, listen, you guys give all this great stuff, and you know, when tithe time comes, you fill the coffers, you got all these fancy spices. You know, these spices that he lists, those weren't cheap. What does that tell you about these scribes and Pharisees? That they were rich. Again, they had profited off of God, off of God's people. That's where they had brought to. It was about them. And when they gave that stuff, it wasn't about God. It wasn't, I'm going to bring this to the church and I'm going to give it to the church so that they can do great things. No, it was, let me show you how much I'm giving. I'm going to do it right in front of you so you see. Look how spiritual I am and how amazing I am. And Jesus is saying, that doesn't please God. Let me tell you about God's heart. While he was with his disciple in Luke 21, they're at the temple looking at the treasury gifts. And he looked up and saw the rich. This is in verse 1. And he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And I guarantee you some of those scribes and Pharisees were probably in that line. And he saw a poor widow putting in 2 small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. And they all, out of their surplus, put in the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. That's the heart that God is looking for. Not your 10%. He's looking for all of it. He wants you to be devoted to him. That doesn't mean you bring all your money and put it in the offering plate. That's not what I'm saying. It means that all of my money is devoted to God, and I'm going to find a way to use it for God's kingdom. Because that's the thing that's going to last. It's built on truth. When you build something on truth, it's going to last. And if I'm going to use my money for something, if I'm going to use my resources that God gave me for something, guess what I'm going to use it for? I'm going to build something that lasts. And that's the heart that God is looking for, and Jesus is revealing that. Very contrary to what they were taught. So in John 2, we see what happens when Jesus runs into people who are abusing God's people. John 2, verse 14, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. So it got to the point in the temple where literally they had to bring sacrifices, and people would bring animals so they could sell them at the temple so people could sacrifice those animals to God. So it was basically a market, and they were extorting people. That's what they were using the temple for. That's where it had come. And this is what Jesus runs. He walks in the temple, and all of a sudden he's like, he looks around, and this is going on. These poor people who want redemption, right? Who want to be saved. They walk into the temple, and they got to like barter with somebody so they can have something to sacrifice. Was that God's intention? Was that God's heart? So what does Jesus do? Love it. And he made a scourge of cords, like a whip, and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. See, this was Jesus. See, Jesus at this moment reveals his authority over the truth, because he takes it on himself to clean up the temple. He wasn't the high priest of the temple. Well, he was, but he wasn't officially, right? But he took that as his Father's house, and he cleaned it up. He took authority over it. And over and over and over again, you see him taking authority and saying, I have authority this. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Why are you telling me about the truth? Because you know what? In John 14, 6, some of y'all have memorized this one. Hope you have. If you haven't, put it on your list. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So we started in John 8 when he said, the truth is going to set you free. And here in John 14, Jesus is saying, I am the truth. Not I'm speaking the truth. No, I am the truth. Everything about Jesus is the truth. There is nothing in Jesus that is a lie. If you want to know the truth, you look to Jesus. If you look away from Jesus, you're not seeing the truth anymore, because Jesus is the truth. If you want salvation, you look to Jesus. He's going to tell you how to get there. You don't look to the world with their crazy notions. I got to, you know, bow towards some kind of building, or we're going to build altars, or we're going to sacrifice our kids, or we're just going to believe ourselves into eternity. No, you look to Jesus. Jesus is the source of truth. He is the truth. You want to know about the gospel? That is part of it. It's not just that Jesus came to save us from our sins, but no, Jesus is the truth. Yes. If you want to know the truth about this world and why you're here and your purpose on it, you've got to know Jesus, because it comes from him. At the very beginning of time, Jesus was there speaking the truth, and he made all of this happen. And that's an amazing thing. And this is what Jesus is saying. I am the truth. If you want life, you better look at me. That is part of the gospel that is left out so often. And what I see in the world, I see people picking and choosing about Jesus, and they're saying, you know, I love this truth about Jesus because Jesus is very merciful and he's very loving, and I want to be that in my life. So I'm going to worship that Jesus. Okay? But then they start subtracting some other stuff out. And they start forgetting some of the truths about Jesus. And they're like, I don't really like that part about Jesus because he's kind of judgmental, you know? I don't like the Jesus that went into the temple. He created a whip and like was driving people out, and that's scary. We don't like scary Jesus, no. But you know what? You can't take parts of Jesus out because Jesus is the truth. If you take part of the truth out, he ceases to be Jesus.
Yes.
Because Jesus is the truth.
Amen.
If you warp that, if you take the truth out and you put a lie in its place, it's no longer Jesus because he is literally the truth. Right? But people do it all the time. The Israelites would have rather worshipped a calf than God. But now we have Jesus revealed himself again to this earth, just like God had to the Israelites. And he's saying, this is me. I am the truth. Follow me. And we can do that because Jesus is going to be right. All the good things in this world, all the righteous things in this world, the amazing things in this world, guess who it's emanating from? Jesus. You can trust him with your life. What are you going to love? Because if you love Jesus, guess what you also have to love? You have to love the truth. Because that's what's in Jesus. And if you don't love the truth about God, and you run into things in the Bible, and you're like, well, I just don't like that. Guess what? You don't like Jesus. Because this is where we find the truth about Jesus. These are the people that were closest to Jesus. These are the stories that led up to Jesus. This is God all throughout history. And it is the truth. And it will set you free. Amen? I like that. Yes. Okay, so I'm going to read you one more story, guys. Listen, I love going through the Bible because I think the Bible is powerful. Again, you want to know the truth, that's where you find it. Matthew 14, we're talking about Peter. And Peter is one of those disciples I love. And I know you've heard this story 1,000 times, probably. Maybe you haven't. Maybe this is the first time. And if it is, it's an amazing story. But Peter is just very impulsive, and he just got a heart to run after God, and I love it. So they're out on the Sea of Galilee, and they had left Jesus to go pray, and disciples are in the boat crossing, and Jesus was going to meet them on the other side. And this is what happens in verse 24 of Matthew 14. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. How many people walked on water in the history of all mankind? Not many. Okay? And Peter's one of them. Why? Because he knew the truth. He had seen Jesus. He had been with Jesus. He knew Jesus. And when he saw him out there, he knew that the truth would take care of him. That the truth would make sure that he was okay. And that all he needed was a command and he could do anything. He knew that truth about Jesus and he put his faith on it. He got out of the boat. Man, if it was me, I would have been in the boat going, you know, you go for that, Peter. It's like, you know, I don't walk on water. You know, I literally would have been looking at that water like, yeah, you try it first. And then if it works for you, then we'll be okay, right? But see, Peter knew the truth about Jesus. And he gets out in the water, and then the waves start crashing around him. And he loses faith. Because those waves are like the lies that we hear in the world, right? The lies are coming at us from every different angle. about who we are, our identity, and what we should be doing, power, fame. I need to have a famous YouTube channel to be happy, or I have to, you know, buy all this to be happy. There's all these lies out there, and Peter gets swept up by all the storm saying, I'm going to take you down. Jesus ain't powerful enough. Jesus can't do it, right? And he loses faith. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. See, Peter knew the truth and got out of the boat. And guess what? The truth saved him. He was there. He banked his life on the truth. And guess what? Even though Peter didn't have it in him, even though he didn't have enough faith, the truth saved him. Even though he was distracted, the truth was there for him. Jesus reached out when he needed him. And let me tell you right now, the truth is there for you too. And he will save you. He has that power. And that's the gospel. Ain't it? We can have faith. Jesus is the truth. And yes, we should put our faith in him, because that will last for eternity. And Jesus will set us free. But listen, we gotta keep our eyes on him, don't we? We got to be willing to cry out when we mess up. We got to be willing to stand up for him in this world and say, yeah, this is the truth, guys. And yeah, again, we're not always going to be perfect, are we? This is the Christian life. God is refining us. God is making us into something else. I'm going to talk about that next week. But we have to know where the truth is. And we've got to make sure that we tell people where the truth is. Because when I'm spreading the gospel, when I'm spreading knowledge about Jesus Christ, I'm telling people, listen, Jesus is the truth. You can base your life on anything that you want. Okay? But there's only going to be one thing that lasts. Only one thing that carries you through. There's one thing that's going to save you. And all those other ways, they're lies. They're good lies, some of them. They're lies. They're going to lead to death. So I challenge you today, guys. Where are you with Jesus? What Jesus are you worshiping? Are you worshiping a Jesus that you kind of made for yourself? Picking and choosing? Are you worship the truth? Because I challenge you to find out who Jesus is if you haven't already done that. And if you are, and guys, if you've, you know, lost faith a little bit, or you're struggling right now, just understand he is right there. All you got to do is say, help me, Jesus. And the truth will come. And the truth will set you free. So let me pray for us today. Dear Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this day. I thank you that you are the truth. I thank you that we can bank our lives on you. That we can plan our lives around you. That you came to show us who you are, so that we can be confident in the truth, have faith in you. I just pray that you give faith and courage to everybody in this room to get out of the boat and to start walking towards you and to trust you with the rest. Because we know, Lord, that you are good, and we know that your Spirit can come into our life and enable us to walk out this life, even though the storms are around us. And I pray that for everybody in this room. And I pray right now, if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know you and wants to know the truth, I pray that they find me, they find Eddie, they find someone after this service so that we can talk to you, tell you how to start that journey, how to get out of the boat. Because, Lord, you are the truth, and you are amazing. You are God, and we love you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the people. Thank you for this opportunity to stand before them today. Help me never, never, ever to take it for granted. Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.